Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Heaven. Where in the sacred scriptures do we find this beloved name spoken three times in so few words? The atmosphere of the early faith was so thick with heaven's presence that one felt it might rain angels and heavenly music at any moment. Our most beloved God is defined in terms of his heaven. We address him as our Father who art in heaven. Nearly every word as this prayer opens is a word of power deserving a capital letter. It is heavenly. God the Father sent the Son into our world, for his people were lost. But this was a very strange kind of lost, for they were already present where they should be. But they were not able to see it, to recognize it, and to love him. This would be the aim and purpose of the advent of the Son of God, to rouse them from this poisonous trance. The kingdom of heaven is all around you. His forerunner, his apostles, and his own most royal person would announce. This was no innovation in the ears of those who heard it, no novelty, no invented religion, for this was the state of the world at creation. An abundance of angels passing easily between earth called paradise and God's marvelous kingdom. The King of heaven was a familiar to the first man and first woman. This was the case for Abram and Sarai. Abram spoke to God. Angels attended Abram and Sarai in times of crisis, as in the rescue of Lot's family from Sodom. And the Orthodox Church teaches the Holy Trinity visited Abraham and Sarah at the Oaks of Mamre. And we see that on the eve of this heavenly visitation, the Lord has announced new names, Abraham and Sarah, signifying the fullness of their spiritual maturity. They are becoming more and more heavenly, you see. Abraham is also circumcised, marking his departure from worldliness, from the lusts of the world. Depreciating the pleasure of sexuality. We will not recount this morning the long falling away from God that would come much later. Following the United Kingdom of David and Solomon, following the destruction of the holy places of the patriarchs by subsequent kings, following Josiah's ruinous reforms, following the revision of the sacred scriptures, and culminating in the transformation of the Abrahamic world after the image of Babylon and Persia. It is enough to say this morning that on the eve of Jesus' nativity, a new religion was being urged upon the people of the Levant, a local religion called Judaism. We know all too well what was added. We know that King Josiah attempted to recast the religion of the patriarchs into a civil religion to be centralized in Jerusalem, enhancing his power and enriching his swelling coffers. We know that he announced a new book of Torah called the Second Book of the Law, in Greek, Deuteronomy. You see, he was in the temple. Oh, look what we have here, a part of the Torah that's been missing for 1,000 years. Not credible. We know that he attempted to eradicate the myriad places of worship scattered throughout the Levant, for Abraham, Jacob, and no doubt their descendants had encountered God and his angels nearly everywhere. Finally, we know that these reforms were carried even further during the two-generation exile of the Judean elite to Babylon. these people we know returned, speaking Babylonian, and offering blood sacrifices after the image of Babylonian and Persian altars. And the Ezra tradition describes this preeminent returnee as revising all the sacred scriptures. Now, this arrangement suited the powerful empires under which Judah and had become a client state. It suited the Babylonian, Persian, Hellenistic, and Roman empires. For the furthest aim in Palestine, as they called it, was good order. Moreover, animal sacrifice was well-pleasing to their pagan priests, who carried out this grisly rite at their own altars. Yes, we have many evidences concerning what was added, but let us ask also the equally important question, what was subtracted? In a word, what was taken away, even forbidden, was the kingdom of heaven. You know this phrase, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, appears nowhere before Jesus speaks it. Indeed, the most popular book discovered among the Dead Sea Scrolls, judging by the prevalence of its fragments, was the Book of Enoch. This book set out scenes thickly populated by angels and depictions of heaven. The governing authorities of the Judaist temple on Mount Zion, however, forbade talk of angels and rejected the Book of Enoch as they selected materials for their scriptural canon. It was the threat posed by Jesus to tear down these novel additions and revisions, and even the Zion temple itself, which struck the powers that be like a thunderbolt, galvanizing them to action. Jesus of Nazareth must die. And at the first Christian martyrdom, occupying the longest section of the book of Acts, the reason given for St. Stephen's death was this: for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. As Jesus has said that the law would not be abridged, Matthew 5:18, which customs could they mean? Well, the false customs, the customs that were not part of the original law, the customs that Jesus protested and vigorously protested, was the vain attempt to exchange the blood of an animal for union with God the Father. Is that plausible? I can come in with the blood of the animal in order to attain union with God? Not through the prism that we call the Holy Gospels. At the calling of his disciples, Jesus had announced something new which was ancient, the marriage of heaven and earth. Quote, and he said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. As St. Stephen dies at the hands of Zion temple zealots, he sees heaven open. Quote, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Angels will ascend and descend upon the Son of Man. The Son of Man will be united with God the Father. And who is the Son of Man? Certainly, it is the pioneer of our faith, Jesus of Nazareth. But the sons and daughters of man are also all of you. You are the sons and daughters of man. I am the Son of Man. Remember, Jesus had called Judas, meaning any Judean, to be his disciple. And as he caused Mattathias, replacing Judas to be chosen, Mattathias is close enough to the Greek word for any disciple to make the point, so we also might nurse a hope that we will be included in this happy band of men and women. All have been summoned to be the children of God, as St. John abundantly affirms in his epistles. As surely as each one of us stands, even now, under the kingdom of heaven, look above you. No matter where you go, he is with you. Psalm 139, 7 through 12. He has given his angels charge over you, quote, his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, Psalm 91:11. As Jesus had entered our world at his nativity, heaven had opened with choirs of angels descending. At his baptism, heaven had opened, revealing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, alighting upon him as a dove, Mark 1:10. The heavens had opened over St. Stephen, revealing that same Trinity. And the Lord promised his disciples that they would become the familiars of angels, even as the patriarchs had been. Indeed, this announcement was a specific reference to the patriarchs and to their angelic world of Jacob at Peniel, who saw a ladder marrying heaven to earth. Quote, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. Genesis 28:12. Today we celebrate his most holy ascension into heaven, ascending as he had descended, as the angels would ascend and descend, he promised. These are among the greatest promises of Christ. These are the great principles of his incarnation. He would tear down the barriers men had erected, vainly striving to wall out the kingdom of heaven. And who might stop the kingdom of heaven? As E.E. Cummings said in a memorable poem, my dear, nothing can stop it, not all the policemen in the world. Who might hold back the breaking in of divine power into our world, into your life? No secular government might impede or turn back God, even as it tries to in our own time. For if Jesus paid no mind to the vast Roman Empire, render unto Caesar's what is Caesar's, he said indifferently, then surely no nation today might impress him. And Jesus' fiat continues to be announced to the ends of the earth. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Angels ascend and descend upon the sons and daughters of man, upon Abraham, upon Sarah, upon Jacob, upon everyone, everywhere. Heaven has opened, and we shall be surrounded by angels unseen and seen. The Zion temple would indeed come crashing down. And many, many of its priests would follow the Son of God into his kingdom. Quote, the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Acts 6:7. A new scripture would indeed be written, but this time not at the behest of a pagan empire, but inspired by the Holy Spirit himself. Understanding all of this, we see that Jesus' ascension could take only one form. Heaven must open, as it had opened at his nativity, at his baptism, at the calling of the disciples. Yes, God's people had been lost, but it was a strange kind of lost, for they were already present where they should be. Their lostness was not an external reality, but rather a state of heart and soul. They had looked, but they could not see. They had listened, but they could not hear. Heaven was at hand, but they did not know it. So the Father sent his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life in the kingdom of heaven. This is the primary meaning of the advent of God. Is it not announced in its very form? God is among us. He has prepared a place for us. He is with us, even to the end of the age. And this is the meaning of the risen Christ among us and of his ascension, a fluid situation in which boundaries between heavenly and earthly things vanish for those who have hearts to live this heavenly life. As it was in Eden, the person of God, the Comforter, and multitudes of his angels passed easily between heaven and earth so that we are, quote, no longer strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are no longer lost, but like Jacob, we might say, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Blessed be God forever and ever. Amen.